I'd like to read in 2 Samuel chapter 14 tonight in the opening part of the meeting. 2 Samuel chapter 14. And we'll just break in at the story in chapter 14, verse number 13. Second Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 13. And the woman said, "Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, and that the king doth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die. And there is water spilt in the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." One last reading in 1 Peter chapter 3 at the other end of our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3 and we'll read verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And God will bless what we have read. And I trust that every single person here tonight will understand the truths that we have read of and that we will seek to discuss in the opening part of the meeting. I'd like to speak of what I believe are some of the greatest issues that any of us will ever face. In fact, 2 Samuel 14, verse 14 could easily be called the Big Four. Because in our lives, we spend a lot of our time dealing with issues every single day. Some of them are very simple and we deal with them quickly. Some of them are pressing and we struggle with them. The circumstances that come across our pathway, whether we're young or old, whether we're in school or at work, some of them are pressing. We all feel the pressure of the age. But a lot of them are only temporary. Some of the issues that we face today are tragically false. And by that I'm simply referring to the false values that we find in this world. I think even of an event that happened in this city, and I don't say this by way of criticism of the people of Vancouver, but I think of the issue of losing a Stanley Cup hockey game that led to riots and death. I think of the issues this past summer where a soccer player by mistake kicked a ball into his own net and caused his team to lose. And that issue resulted in a brutal murder. I think of the issues of this day where it's more important what kind of sneakers you wear and what kind of a person you really are. It's more important to most people to be cool and in with the crowd than to be right with God. And yet, when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 14, for one brief moment, a woman confronts the king of the land by the name of David with the four greatest issues that he would ever face. And those issues that day, as that woman spoke to that king, those issues were designed to change that king's mind, because there was a problem. A king and his son needed to be reconciled. When we come to 2 Samuel 14, we understand that Absalom the prince had arranged the murder of a stepbrother, a half-brother. That plot had been successful. And Absalom, after the murder of Amnon, fled for his life, and 3 years have passed. He's not on speaking terms with his father. He can't come home. He's separated. And now a woman walks in to the presence of the king to try and get him to change his mind. You know, in this gospel meeting, that the issues are the same. Because tonight, between you and the God of heaven, there's a gap. Reconciliation is required. Tonight, the guilt of your sin is upon your soul. And the God that has made you and the God that you have sinned against is the God that you're going to face. By the grace and the help of God, we are seeking, like this woman of Tekoa, to just bring to bear upon your life in these brief moments of this gospel meeting the greatest issues you will ever face. What are they? They're very simple. The woman says, "King, we must needs die." One of the issues that every single one of us face is the absolute certainty of death. None of us are exempt. None of us will bypass that issue. None of us will prolong it. There is a day coming when medical science, with all of its inventions and all of its techniques and all of its skill, will have to stand back and say, "Sorry, it's as far as we can go." There's a day coming when clergymen and gospel preachers will have to stand at a bedside and say, "I'm sorry, that's as far as we can go." Because the issue, friend, of the absolute certainty of our death is an issue we have to face. But she goes on and she says, "We must needs die, and we are as water spilt upon the ground that cannot be gathered up again." And as we picture what that woman is saying, we can picture a glass of water, and little by little it's being emptied. It's being spread upon the ground, and it can't be retrieved. We come to the great issue of the absolute finality of our destiny. There is a day coming in all of our lives when the last drop of our little pitcher of life will be gone. When a destiny will be fixed. Tonight, as you come to this gospel meeting in this high school auditorium, we want you to know that there are destinies ahead of all of us. Thank God there's a heaven. Thank God there's a place of everlasting life. Place of light and glory and happiness and joy. A place where the Lord Jesus is. I'm thankful to say, as I look at this audience, that there are many of us, by the grace of God, that will one day be in that place. And we will sing unto Him, and we'll worship Him, and we'll serve Him. That's heaven. But there is a hell. And every single person who dies in their sin will lift up their eyes in hell. One of the issues that King David had to face, and the issues, friend, that you have to face tonight, is the absolute finality of our destinies. As she goes on, and she says, "Neither doth God respect any person." As we think of that truth and that issue, we understand the reality of God's dealings with people tonight. Neither doth He respect any person. You see, a person doesn't get to heaven because he has an inside track. A person doesn't get to heaven because he's lived a pretty good life and that should do it. God is no respecter of persons. And tonight, one of the issues that you have to face is the God that you are going to meet. A God that doesn't judge on the basis of race or creed or education or wealth or knowledge. God of absolute fairness. God of justice. God of truth. He's no respecter of persons. God of wondrous grace. And as I look at this audience, I'm made aware that God from across this dominion and this vast nation and this continent around the world has called men and women and young people to himself. And if you've come to this gospel meeting, I want you to know on the basis of God's word, God's interested in you. And God is calling you tonight because he's no respecter of persons. You might come to this meeting and you might say, I don't know what I'm doing in a place like this because of my lifestyle. You see, God is no respecter of persons. The God that we present tonight with an open Bible is the God who has provided salvation. And the God who says, whosoever will may come. And he's the God whose arms are outstretched. He's the God who sent his Son. Because he's no respecter of persons. But she goes on. And she says, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. And I'm thankful to say that the issue that we would take great delight in tonight to present to you is the issue of God's wondrous plan of salvation. He has devised a way. Heaven has made a wonderful plan so that people who are far from him, so that people who have no hope, so that people who are filled with guilt and shame, who are marked by ruined lives, can be brought into a righteous standing with God and experience the peace of God in their own souls. Their lives and their courses can be changed. God has devised a way so that those who are far off need not stay there. They can't be brought into relationship with him. And I trust tonight as these issues are presented very simply and very briefly, that friend, you too will be singled out and you might face these issues because issue number one is real. We must needs die. Oh, I know we talk about it. We handle it very well, don't we? Preachers preach about it. Sometimes we handle it very well. We can talk about it. We know all about it. Friend, one of these days, it won't just be an issue to discuss. It will be a truth that will become personal. This past Monday, I had to stand before an audience not as large as this, but there were 350 or so that were crammed into a small gospel hall. If you'd asked me a week before this past Monday if we'd gathered in that way for a funeral, I would have said, no, I don't envisage that. Because you see, from that outport, from that shore on the west coast of Newfoundland Island, the young 19-year-old girl, the daughter of Christians, who's expecting a child. There were medical complications, and so she was eventually taken to intensive care in St. John's, and she came through. The child was born. The blood pressure started to come down. The headaches weren't so severe anymore. 2 weeks ago tomorrow, she boarded a flight to come home. What a day that was. The medical crisis was over. She was coming home. Loved ones gathered at the airport. Parents looked forward to that arrival. And she did come home. She was home for 2 days. Wednesday afternoon, that's a week ago this past Wednesday, his parents began to notice that Kimberly wasn't responding like they expected. In fact, as she was eating her food, her meal, suddenly the fork dropped. Suddenly she wasn't coherent. Suddenly she just stared off into the distance. Finally, she closed her eyes and went into a coma. And again, they rushed her by air ambulance into St. John's. And on Thursday, I was there when the doctor said, "It's all over." We watched his parents clung to each other and wept. Christians gathered. We have nothing to say. Because you see, friend, it wasn't just an issue to discuss now. It was real. And a 19-year-old mother who is just starting life unexpectedly coming to the finish line. So Monday was a hard day. We watched his brothers came, pull a flower from that bouquet and that casket. One of them gave that casket a final tap to say goodbye. We watched school chums stood there and wept. Because you see tonight, friend, one of the issues that we all have to face is that we must needs die. We're not going to be here forever. We're only here temporarily. This is only the dressing room. This is only the little span of life. A time called life. It's only the dash between a birth date and a death date. As we look at this awesome reality, we understand that death is the black border that fringes all of our lives. It's the silent intruder that keeps drawing near. It's the invincible foe, it's the last enemy that ultimately flexes its muscles and cleaves us. Tonight, one of the issues that God wants every person here tonight to face is the awful certainty of the end of life. I look into the eyes of young people here tonight, and I trust you understand that it's not just 75-year-olds that die, it's 19-year-olds. And it's 12-year-olds. And it's 6-year-olds. None of us are exempt. As David comes face to face with this issue, he begins to understand the awful certainty of it. I know there's the uncertainty of it. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. We can't guarantee we'll be at the Bible reading tomorrow morning. We can't guarantee that we'll see the end of this conference. That's why, friend, God wants you to be wise and to face these issues clearly and personally. We must needs die, and we are as water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Two of us have not taken a pitcher of water from time to time, and I won't do it here, but we've poured it on the ground. We've watched that ground becoming wet, and the little puddle begins to spread until finally it's gone. And there isn't a person that can ever gather that water back up again into that pitcher. That's our life. We start with a full cup. God alone knows where our level is tonight. But understand this, friend, every single day is one day less and one day nearer to eternity. And as the woman of Tekoa speaks to the king, she says, we are as water spilt upon the ground which cannot be gathered up again. God wants you to understand tonight that there is a finality to our destinies. And that, friend, to die in your sins is the greatest tragedy. We speak this way because, friend, to enter into eternity without a Savior is to enter into eternal light. There's no exit signs in hell. There's no coming back for a rerun. There's no second attempt. There's no negotiation. It's finished. It's final. There's water spilt upon the ground, which can't be gathered up again. I think of a rich man, and he had no time for God in life. He didn't need God. I'm afraid some of you don't need God. So you think you're doing very well. You're young. You got friends. You got smarts. You got good looks. You got a bit of extra money. You're moving with a fast crowd. You don't need God. But I watch as a rich man in Luke chapter 16 comes to the end of his course, and all of a sudden he lifts up his eyes in hell. The truth dawns upon him, I'm here forever. I watch as a Christian child by the name of Esau comes to the end of his attempts. He begins to weep because he realizes that his destiny is sealed. He finds no place for repentance. Heaven's doors closed to him. He made his choice. Sealed. Fixed. Tonight God wants you to take a long look. Because, friend, it is for eternity. Ecclesiastes says, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I'm so thankful that 23 years ago I settled the great issue of my eternity. God's grace became personal. The Lord Jesus Christ became my Savior. I'm thankful that the Bible says, he that has the Son has life. Lord Jesus said, that person will never perish. He said he'll never come into condemnation. And friend, that is the reality that you could enjoy tonight. But you must face the issue of the finality of our destiny. But tell me, who is the God you're dealing with tonight? Have you ever faced God honestly? I'm afraid we're living in a world, in a nation that has concocted a God of their own devising. We have twisted and turned and devised a God to our liking. The woman of Tekoa was right, neither doth God respect any persons. And as I read those simple words, I think of two things tonight. I think of the wonder and the blessedness of those words. I think of the awfulness of those words. I can recall when that truth became real to me. I wasn't raised in the gospel hall. It was really through the witness of an older brother whom God had saved that brought the message of God's word to me. And in time, as I started to attend school in London, he invited me along to hear the gospel in the gospel hall there. Initially, I declined. I didn't think that I would really go my brother's way. I thought he'd become a fanatic. But I finally decided that I should at least check it out. And so I went. First meeting I went to was the breaking of bread. I'd never seen a meeting like that. I attended the various gospel meetings. It wasn't long before I began to hear God's voice. And I began to grapple with the issues. I began to struggle with it. I remember leaving gospel meetings and reading long into the night to try and figure it out. And I struggled so long that I finally came to the place where I thought, God's against me. God's not interested in me. God's pulled a blindfold over my eyes. I was not only frustrated, but I was angry. But I do recall the Sunday morning that I was sitting at the back of that breaking of bread meeting. And I began to look around. And I noticed that there was a school principal there. There was an engineer there. There were nurses there. And then I noticed just a young girl, maybe 13 or 14, and she was there. And I noticed that there was an older man there who only had grade 3 education. And then I noticed that there were others of all walks of life. And the truth dawned upon me. God is no respecter of persons. Well, I want to say to my friend, that's wonderful. Because if it wasn't for that, I would never be saved. Friend, if the God of heaven was a respecter of persons, there would be no hope because it would only be for a select few. The wondrous message of the gospel tonight is that from this world and from this auditorium, the voice of God is going out. He's saying, whosoever will may come. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. As I look at my Bible, I understand there wasn't one who's turned away, or one. Oh, there were some that turned away themselves, but the Lord Jesus never turned away one. And that's why tonight, as you sit in this auditorium on this Sunday night, in the month of October of 1994, God wants you to know that He's no respecter of persons. All He knows your past. He knows how deep you've gone into sin. He knows what you've done. But He still's been gone. And His arms are open. And His will's been expressed. And His love has been manifested. And the Savior has been sent. But I said that truth has a frightening reality to it. You understand God is no respecter of persons. You know what that means? It means that you can sit in gospel meetings until you die and land in hell. means that your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents can be saved in the assembly of God, you yourselves miss it. Because it's not a matter of body and blood. Every single one of us have to come to God personally, by faith, on the basis of His words. God is no respecter of persons, and friend, if you don't want the gift of salvation, God is not going to be the loser. What thrills my soul is to hear of people in Russia and in Mexico and across this land of ours who are reaching out for salvation and are getting it. Yet I look into this audience, I think of my own children. You've heard the gospel. You know what God is offering. You have never received it. You have never received Christ. You have never taken God at face value. You have never said yes to God. Understand this. God is no respecter of persons. Yet, He's devised a means, a plan, whereby His banished be not expelled from Him. And I think what God wants you to know is that there is a wonderful plan of salvation that's been put into effect. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. This was not kind of an emergency procedure. This was not something that God kind of, I want to speak reverently, but I have to scratch His head and say, now, I wonder what I'm going to do now. But friend, the wonderful plan of salvation was devised before man was ever made. Before light ever shone upon this world of ours, God devised the plan. When the fullness of the time was come, the Father said to the Son, the time has come! And down from the glory the Savior came. He came not to point the finger at us and condemn us. But He came with outstretched arms to gather us in. Not only was the plan made, but God has expressed His will. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Not only, friend, has the will been expressed, but the price has been paid. And the invitation given. As I think of these final words of this woman of Tekoa, I'm made aware of three things. Salvation, friend, is not our plan. It is God's plan. That salvation's provision is not our provision. It is God's provision. It is what He has provided. That the price of salvation was not met by us, but by a substitute. Peter says, Christ also has once suffered for sins. There's the fact of it. He died. The gospel concerns that wonderful fact that Christ did die at the cross, that His blood was shed. The moment came when He cried, finished! Redemption was accomplished. Christ also has once suffered for sins. But it goes on to say, the just one, for us the unjust ones. There is the substitution. And I'm so thankful there was one. The one who had never sinned, of absolute spotless character, impeccable, couldn't sin. And yet there at Calvary, He willingly identified Himself with our sin. What was the purpose? That He
that he might bring us to God.
Tonight, that wonderful possibility, friend, is in view in this meeting. Wonderful possibility, friend, is in view in this meeting. You could be brought to God by the wonderful work of Calvary. I like that story. I know it's an old one, but I remember reading of that young lad who, in the days of the King of England, decided he wanted to see the King, so he walked a number of miles right to Buckingham Palace, because he wanted to see the King. And as he got to the gates, of course, he was just going to go ahead, right through, past the bobbies there. He wanted to see the King. But of course, he was met by the authorities. And that policeman very, very curtly and very simply said, "Where are you going?" He said, I'm going to see the King." Oh, he says, "No, you're not." And there was a bit of a discussion, and finally, the young lad turned away, disappointed and weeping. But it just so happened that the crown prince was playing in the yard, and he heard the commotion, and he came over to where the guard was. And he said, what does the boy want? Well, the guard said he wants to see the King. Well, that, the prince went over to that young lad, and he says, "Listen," he says, "my father's the King." He says, "You come with me, and I'll take you to the King." I'm so thankful, friend, that there was one that was the King. The Son of God left the splendors of heaven, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost, that we might be able to see the King, that we might be in his presence forever. That's why tonight what you do with the Lord Jesus is the greatest issue that you'll ever face. Oh, I know there are other issues that are very pressing and are important. But friend, the issue of salvation is found in a person. And that's why what you do with Christ will be the difference between heaven and hell. I trust as this meeting continues that you might honestly and personally face these issues. We are going to die. We are heading for a final destiny. We are going to meet a God of absolute justice. Yet there is a provision, there is grace, there is salvation. And God tonight says, "Come."